For today has been the furtherance of the gospel or unto the ends of the earth. We start off in Acts chapter 13 and we're settling here in Acts chapter 17. You're like, well, it's only one chapter, so it must not be that much. Oh, there's a lot in here. It's a longer chapter, but there's just so much, and there's so much wonderful just truths that we can apply to our life. It's incredible what God is doing during these people's lives, missionary journey, how people who are being faithful. And just God is just working in supernatural ways after supernatural ways, what God's able to do and how God's able to accomplish all the things that he can through willing servants. And that's what we're looking for, is people to be obedient. As you think about that, these were part of the beginning of the Great Commission. And they were going out unto the ends of the earth, and they were reaching out to people. They were conversations, they were preaching, they were teaching. Now you see that they were towards the beginning, we're towards the end. I think most of us agree that the Lord's coming back someday. He's coming back sometime soon. So these people over here, where they were part of the, he said, it would have been super exciting to be part of it at the beginning of the Great Commission. Well, I tell you, being closer to the end makes you think that there's probably more lost people than there was back then. And there's more opportunities and more probably even opposition than there was back then. And so it's exciting where we're at. If we look at it from this way, if we look at it, step back and look at it from a whole picture here, from the beginning of time, you know, God created the heaven and the earth, and he had a plan. Jesus was going to come, and they instituted the church after Jesus came and died, and he rose again for our sins. And they had this gospel message that God came to this world to die for the sins of mankind. And now they're sending out the church, and during this church age, as it seems as if it's coming closer and closer to the end, we're living in exciting times. Are we living in wicked times? Yes. But you think about it, we might be one of the last generations to live before Jesus returns. And we sit there and we see that, and I think in the history books, which I know what the history books are going to look like after, obviously, when Jesus comes, because Christians are going to be up in heaven. But you think about what is going to be written. I mean, if it was you and you think that you were the person writing 100 years back, looking at it, Jesus that came and 100 years before the church, they were there. They knew that end time was coming. They had the message for the gospel of Jesus Christ that could change people's lives. But they didn't do very much. Why? They saw in America all the different sins and all the different problems that were happening, and seeing how wickedness is being flaunted, and the church didn't rise up and stand up and do a lot. They didn't witness. So if we think about the story that's being written about us, now there are some that are faithful, and the story is going to be, hey, they were faithful till the end. And that's good. But at the same time, when it talks about furthering the gospel, there was a few, but less missionaries are going out, where you would think more missionaries would be going out. It's near the end. There's only a little bit of time left to be able to reach out to more. And God stops calling people to go. I don't think the fact that God stopped people from calling people. I think people stop listening. And the furtherance of the gospel, you would think at a time where it should be ramping up to reach out to more because of the need being so great and because of signs of the times, that people would not be as focused on the temporal things because they're just going to burn up anyway. They would be more focused on, what can I do to reach more people for Jesus Christ? And if we look back on it, we'd be thinking, why didn't they do more? Sort of like what we would think about in the last 50 years of America, and how did we allow these things to come, and how all these different changes that happened, and maybe we should have done more, said more, stood up more. Why didn't people do this in this generation or this in this generation? But from a Christian's perspective, 100 years from now, and once again, if Christ comes back, I understand that the Christians are going to be gone in tribulation and during the millennial reign, all those different things. But you can sit back and you just think about, after everything's said and done, 100 years from now, when the world was really struggling, what is the church's great desires? What is it that they want us? What is it they have put a priority on? And I think we're missing something here. And you say, well, Pastor, it's hard, it's tough, and I don't disagree with you. The challenges are there. The challenges are real. We saw in chapter 13 the first intercontinental missionaries that were sent by the Holy Spirit, sent out by the church of Antioch. Things were going well in Antioch. They were called Christians First in Antioch. They were serving the Lord, and they had a good testimony, had a good work there. God says, hey, I want you to send some out. chapter 14, chapter 13, they meet up with oppositions and a great opportunity. A whole city came to hear him preach. Chapter 14, you see what happened in Iconium. It's all about Derbe, it's all about Lystra. Just a little bit, chapter 15, they go back and report to Jerusalem. They have a problem. You know, these Gentiles, should they have to be circumcised? Should they have to follow the law? And they discuss it out. They talk about it. And I mentioned this morning, communication is so important. Just because somebody has been doing something for so long and traditional does not mean that that's the same thing that has to happen next year or the year after that. If it's not something that's clearly defined in the Bible, doesn't mean it's wrong just because somebody doesn't follow it. But sometimes we get so steep inside our traditions that we think as that new generation comes along the scene, you got to do this way. And they're like, here, show me why. And they're like, well, it's just because that's the way we always done it. And our generation is different than the generation before us, which is different than the generation before us, which is different than the generation before them, generation before then. They've all done things differently. And reaching out to people, there's different ways to do it and different opportunities. You keep the same message. You have the same passion. But somehow we have to get the gospel out of the church house and into the streets. Chapter 16, we looked about different things about him. They meet up with Timothy. They go back to Derbe and Lystra. Then they desire to head on out to the next spot. God told them, don't go to Asia. Don't go to Bithynia. Instead, they're sent over to Macedonia. We saw how it's amazing. They took that city. And the Bible says, they said they came in and they troubled the whole city. It wasn't, they they tried to take a city for the Lord. And when they left, there's a church sitting there ready and serving. And years later, they're still there serving and obviously grown enough to where they are sending out money to the guy sitting in jail or at least provisions. And there's a lot of things going on. Chapter 17, we see three different locations that they take on and they do this missionary journey and the missionary time. So we're going to look at three different locations tonight. And with these three different locations tonight, we're going to learn something different about each of them. And it's just the same thing. It's if you wanted a title of the message, we call it Unto the Ends of the Journey, Part 3, or you could say The Journey Continues. The missionary team is continuing on. They're going to the next spot, and they establish a church, and they're going to the next spot. And they're teaching the word, and they go to the next spot. They're going unto the ends of the world and ends of the earth. And I want to encourage you tonight, let's ask God to convict our hearts about us telling other people and being faithful about telling other people. So let's look here first. As the first place they end up in is Thessalonica. Look what it says in chapter 17. And let's go ahead and read. And it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. Now, when there was a synagogue there, Paul would go and he would preach first to the Jews. He would reason with the Jews for a number of weeks. It says, as Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and in three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scripture. So we know it's for 3 weeks. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ, that he's the Messiah. He was the one that came. He taught them. And he says he had to suffer. He had to die. And it says in verse number 4, is the same thing we can always be encouraged with. And some of them believed. Praise the Lord for those that believe. But there's going to be others that do not believe. You're going to see that there's never a city that's completely turned around. Now, there is a city that comes out completely. But in that city, what happens? Opposition. Some believe, some don't. It's our responsibility just to send the message. It's not our responsibility to try to force something on them. Be faithful, be compassionate, and be passionate. Compel people, but don't try to just save somebody yourself. Give the message, let God do the work, let God open the heart like we saw in Lydia today. And it said, it says in verse number 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. We see here that these Jews that hated the message, hated the fact that the city's being turned upside down for Christ, they group up with someone who they normally wouldn't. They group up with someone that's fellows of a baser sort, lewd fellows. They're religious, but they're willing to shrink down and they're willing to mess with people they know is wrong. They don't like the preaching teaching of a guy who's helping people, who's trying to point people to do right things, but instead to shut them up, they're willing to go and join up with somebody else. Be very careful. And this is a little bit of a side note. Sometimes in our flesh, when we're doing what's wrong, we want to find people who's going to agree with us. And sometimes we'll even go outside the sector of people who love the Lord and serve the Lord. Hey, I know that person over there has got a bad attitude, so I bet you they'll agree with me. If you want to find someone to complain about things at your church or complain about things in the work of God, you're going to find some. There are people out there. The devil has the heart, and even sometimes in a believer, sometimes people's hearts have become hard, and they just want to sit. Be careful. Just be careful in who you're yoking up with. And that's what they're yoking up with. They don't even consider that. Sort of like the people that they yoked up with to get Jesus crucified. Let's keep on going. It says, "And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. And assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew out Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus.' And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither into the synagogue of the Jews." So they come to a new city. Now, you say, what in the world can we learn from all this? In the first 10 verses there, they're there for how long? About 3 weeks. In 3 weeks, in a short period of time, there is a gospel message and there is a gospel witness that happens and a church that begins. And this church is actually presented later on as one of the model churches in the New Testament. The amazing thing is that in a short period of time, God does such a great and amazing work in a difficult place where there's opposition that there is written things about them later on. They were there for 3 weeks, but you think about the 3 weeks they were there in Ephesus, 3 weeks that were there in Thessalonica, and you look years later, he was there for 3 years in Ephesus. So you say, what do you learn from this? Don't underestimate what God can do in a short time in a hard place. Don't underestimate the power of God. The key is to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. God knows how long you should stay in the spot. God knows how long you should be serving. God knows exactly what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And he can do something even in 3 weeks. Sometimes he was like, oh, that was a waste. Why did he go there for only 3 weeks? They ran him out of town. And he says, it's a shame that they ran him out of town. And it's a shame that they didn't get to do God's will and God's work. We miss this from a human standpoint. Paul was sent away for his safety. But from God's standpoint, he was sent to another town to begin to preach the gospel again, to a whole new town, to a whole new city. What are you getting at, Pastor? I'm telling you that the furtherance of the gospel is based off the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If we get as close to we can to God as we can and let him lead us and guide us and directing us on who we should speak to and who should we reach out to, what areas we should go to, how long we should stay. He's like, I don't understand any of that. Seek the Lord. They, as they were fasting and praying, as they were ministering to the Lord in chapter 13, it says, hey, I want Paul and Barnabas to do this. Each step of the way, they're sitting there and they're going, and you see this. How close are you to God? How sensitive are you to his leading and to his speaking to your heart? It seems like what God did in 3 weeks was just so important. And I could take you to 1 Thessalonians because of time, I wouldn't, but it talks about how they turn from idols to believe. Talks about how they had that labor of love and that patience of hope that we've looked at in the comparison between the church of Ephesus and the church of Thessalonica, and how they have been set up many times, the model church of the things that they were doing. It's amazing what God can do in 3 weeks. You say, well, I can only spend a little bit of time. I can only do this or that for just a short period of time. My one witness is not going to make a difference. You make up excuses why we can't serve, but here's an example that in 3 weeks, a church is planted and they start and they serve Lord and they believe that it is God that's working through these men, and their lives are turned upside down to the point that they're saying they turned the world upside down. God can do something in a moment. I mentioned before, I've heard preachers say it, God can do more in a moment with someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God than God can do with someone in 100 years that does not have the filling of the Holy Spirit. One message is filled with the Spirit of God, and you're listening and you're engaged with God, can do more with one message than hundreds of messages that's spoken by your flesh. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Let God work and let God move. Man's disappointments are often God's divine appointments. God had a plan. He sent them to Thessalonica. We see what happens there. Now they're moving off to next city. He said, well, that's a shame. No, the furtherance of the gospel, they're going to another city. So let's look at the next city. Now, it says in verse number 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Look at this. It says, those were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So we see here in the verses 11, 12, and 13, we're described about the people, how the people respond in Berea. So if you want to look at the first point would be a short time in Thessalonica. And the second point would be what made the Bereans different. Look what it says. They were more noble than those in verse 11, than in those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. I think that the thing that really catches my heart and mind is that they were open. They received it with readiness of mind. They were interested in what was being said. Now, I know some people say, well, it says in verse number 11, they search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. This is not just some hireling that's preaching. This is the Apostle Paul. But they got in their Bibles, they got in the Word of God, and they compared Scripture to what the preacher was saying. And no preacher should be opposed to that. I'm not opposed to someone coming in asking, hey, what did you mean about that? And this or that, and discussing the Bible and encouraging people through the Word of God. If somebody thinks I made a mistake, I don't have a problem with someone. But there's no right spirit to do that. It's not the idea, let's crucify the preacher, let's crucify the speaker. Have conversations and don't try to push your opinions on someone. Push the Bible on people. But there's nothing wrong for you to go home and study out, hey, why did the preacher say this or make this emphasis? Or that Lydia lady, she was from Thyatira. He says that was from the Asian area. Let's go look those things up. But he's not saying that they're coming to this church, coming to this town for people to learn a brand new thing many times. Yes, maybe they didn't know the gospel, but when they heard the truth, so what they did is they went back, and this is in the synagogues, that they would go back and they reasoned with them about, well, talked about what they reasoned about, who Christ was, who Jesus was, and they looked at these things up and they said, hey, these things were so. And this is the exciting thing, is that they were open to something different. They were open to something new. Don't get me wrong. I'm not asking you to be open to a different gospel. I'm not asking you to be open to something new if it contradicts the Bible. But I'm telling you that we should be willing and interested in something, opening our heart up for what God is trying to teach us and what God may be showing us, what God may be directing us. We cannot keep our hearts closed to the Word of God. There is things that we must understand, that there is tradition sometimes that we must look at, that God sometimes doesn't want the tradition to keep on. There were times when the tradition was there shouldn't be a piano in church. You know, are we glad that the tradition's gone? Yes. Well, I enjoy the piano. We enjoy our pianists. And there's times in the traditions that, you know, other stringed instruments. And then you even consider, you know, Mr. Todd playing the guitar, things like that. There are things that are there that you're like, well, that's just wrong because we didn't do it 100 years ago. No, it's once again, be open to what God wants to speak to your heart about. Be open to what God is seeking for you to do and what He wants you to learn, to be able to be a witness and to reach out to somebody in a different way than maybe you've never reached out before. But we're still presenting the gospel. We're still spreading the gospel. The difference about the Bereans, they were open to God's word, what God's word had to say. They were teachable. There are some people who will never, ever change, no matter if it was God himself that spoke to their hearts, because he's tried. And no matter if they're showed straight from the scriptures, this is something that we need to work on. This is something we need to change. But some people are like, nope, never going to happen, because their hearts are not open to the word of God. They're not open to God speaking to their heart, because they have their heart so set on, this is the way it has to be. But if God is trying to say, God is trying to do something, and God is taking these men for the first time, aren't we glad that he called missionaries? Aren't we glad that he called some people at Antioch, and that the Holy Spirit sent them and the church sent them? And this was new, and it was the first time that had happened, that they had sent them to a different continent. If they would have just stayed in Antioch, they wouldn't have been listening to what the Lord said. But they had done this. They had prayed. They had fasted. We don't know what's going on. Well, we're just going to go ahead and send them. We're going to let God work. We're going to let God move. We're going to continue on. Sometimes in our hearts and our lives, we get to the point that we're not open to God in all areas. Are you open to talking to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Some people have closed that portion of their heart. No matter how eloquent the preacher is, no matter how much we show from the Bible, no matter how many missionary slides we see, no matter we have statistics that will show us how many people are lost, some people have closed that door shut and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And they become cold-hearted about it. The only problem is when we shut our hearts in that area, other parts of our hearts get shut, we don't even realize. And whether it's that, or maybe it's serving, maybe it's giving. And today, obviously, it's about the furtherance of the gospel. But there are some people who are so closed-minded that they believe they can remain silent and still be right with God. That's the difference about this church here. They were more noble than the Thessalonica. Why is that? Because they, with the readiness, they received it. They were searching the scriptures to see whether or not those things are so. There is some of us, maybe even many of us, that would not change how we do something, even if we were showed from the Bible. I know growing up the teenagers or the youth group here, I would tell them, don't cross anything off your list. You know, as a 12-year-old, especially 12-year-old boys have different things. I'm never going to do that. I remember one of the famous things that some of their teenage girls may say, I'm never getting married. And I would just say, hey, I don't want you to get married unless the Lord wants you to get married. But I would say to them, don't cross it off your list. I'm never going to be a preacher, or I'm never going to be a missionary. I'm never going to be a teacher. And now, once again, not everyone's called to do that. But the encouragement is, don't close something off that God could be calling you to do. Don't mark something off the list. The fact that the Bereans were more open is the fact that that's where true secret to spiritual fruit is. Being open to what God wants us to learn. Even if it means that we learn that we're doing something the wrong way. He sometimes will show us, hey, you need to stop putting such an emphasis over here and put more of an emphasis over here. You need to do something different in this relationship. And we don't like that because we think we've got it right. We don't like to be corrected. We don't like to be chastened. But God's saying, if you have an open heart, that he can work through us and he can show us, and the fruits of the Spirit can be seen, like we saw in chapter 16. The beatings were there. They were in the prison cells. Their hands were fast and tight. But what did they do? They pray and they sing the praises of God. Have an open heart to what God is trying to do in your life and your heart. Don't cross anything off your list and say, well, no, I can never teach, or I can never give, or I can never be a witness, or I can never do this, or I can never do that. No, say, I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. With all readiness of mind, they were receiving the scriptures. When I think about that in the day and time we come in, that we hear, some of us have been in church for a while. Like I said, it's been over 40 years for me. And it's been there. And sometimes we're looking for the interesting little tidbit that we had never saw that applies, that kind of speaks to our heart. And those are really cool. But sometimes when you study a story out over and over and over, there is no more interesting tidbits. Now, God can take that story and work in your life in a powerful way. He can open up some different things to you so you can see it from a different angle. And you're like, hey, wow. Like I said today with the Thyatira thing, that was pretty cool. The fact that he said no to Asia, but he reached an Asian woman in Macedonia. I thought that was really neat. But at the same time, when you consider all these things, when we come to church, are we sitting and asking God, speak to my heart? speak to my heart. God, whatever you say to me, I'm willing to do. Now, of course, I'm going to compare it to scriptures. And if it goes against scripture, I'm not going to do it. Because that's not God speaking to my heart. But I am coming with an open heart and an open mind. And it doesn't matter who the speaker is. I'm going to listen for God's voice. And I'm going to listen for what God says from his word. And I am open and I'm ready and available to let God change me however he will. Now, he says they were more noble. I think in the idea of noble, most of us think about noble, how they treat and they act in a right way. As I mentioned, as they are searching the scriptures, they are not doing this in a vengeful way. They're not causing issues and problems and they're going and they're checking the scriptures to make sure everything's right. Their intention is, and some people like, well, that's so that way they can make sure the preacher's preaching right. Yes, but it's not there to make the preacher a criminal or something. It's there to make sure that it's true so that way they can apply it. There's no problem with that. And God works, the opportunity happens, and then what happens? Opposition arises. And in opposition, it says in verse 14, and immediately then the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. So we see, number one, the short time in Thessalonica. Number two, what made the Bereans different? They had an open heart. Is your heart open? Are you teachable? We should all be teachable to God and God's word. Well, I don't think I should be teachable to you or this church. Well, maybe why are you coming to church then for? I mean, that's what the word of God hears. That's what we're coming here is not to just check something off. Every day when I look in the word of God, I'm asking God to change my heart, asking God to work in my heart, work in my life. I want to see God move. We need to have open hearts, receive it with all readiness. Obviously, compare it with scripture, but receive it for all readiness. Next thing. And I heard someone speak recently on this topic, and I like the title they use, An Antioch Christian in an Athens World. An Antioch Christian in an Athens World. And so when we're looking at the third point, an Antioch Christian in Athens World, Paul is now sent to Athens. Athens is a place that's known for wickedness, known for serving so many different gods. And remember where Paul's coming from. Church of Antioch. You know, they were there, Saul and Barnabas at that point in time in chapter 13. It changes in chapter 13. Saul and Barnabas, and you separate me, Barnabas is at the top of the list, Saul was at the bottom of the list. In that chapter 13, verse number 1, this church, they loved the Lord, they were buddies, everybody's serving the Lord, everybody's there. The town's being changed because of the representation of the church. At least in this area, they have people that they can look at and say, there's a group of believers. Paul walks into Athens, and as he walks into Athens, he sees a place that is not like Antioch. You're far away from Antioch. You're far away from home right now. It is not people that are there that are encouraging you, patting you on your back. Hey, keep on living for God. Keep on doing what's right. We need to go where lost people are at. We need to go to where lost people are at. It cannot just be us staying here. It means that we must go out, and yes, we reach people out and have them come in, but it's our job to go out and reach out to other people. And that's exactly what Paul's doing. He walks into an area that is wholly and totally given over to idolatry, a place that probably doesn't know Jesus Christ or the limitations, a very small spot of a very few that may know Jesus Christ. And you see how he responds. Look what it says here in verse number 15. It says, and they conducted Paul, brought him into Athens. And receiving commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So they said, hey, Timotheus, Silas, get over here. Why is that? It's because in verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. There's no other description of that found in the Bible about a city. His heart is burdened, it is stirred. Therefore, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics countered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They're looking for the next philosophy or the next this or this doctrine. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that all things ye are too superstitious. For I have passed by and beheld your devotions. I have found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you." Now he's saying, I declare unto you the known God, but he's not known to you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So we won't continue on with the message. It's a wonderful message, but you see him standing on the stage to a group of people who do not know God. He's not preaching to an auditorium where it's 85, 90% people saved, and there's a few sinners there. He is standing in an auditorium or at a spot where the majority, the overwhelming majority, in the 90 percentile, if not greater, do not know who the true God is. And he steps up and he preaches a message. So how should an Antioch Christian act in an Athenian world? What in the world can I do as a Bible-believing Christian who wants to live for God do out there in the world who hates God or doesn't know God? And I see four different things here I want you to look at. The first thing is I want you to see is the word that he saw or see. Look what it says in verse number 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred. In him he saw, and I have that word underlined, the city wholly given to idolatry. He saw. He looked around. Of course, Pastor, I see. I see what's going on. But how do you see it? Do you see a world that Jesus Christ died for? Or are you disgusted by what you see out there? And yes, sometimes we're going to be disgusted. When Paul probably walked past that the altar of the unknown God, he probably was disgusted by it. And it's like, how in the world can they worship and have an altar there? Because there's all these other gods. And in case they miss someone, they didn't want to do something that would offend some God they didn't know. No, he would have been disgusted by it. He would have been discouraged. He'd been overwhelmed by it. But what does he do? He sees it, and he sees it the way that God wants him to see it. He sees him as a world that is lost in need of a Savior. He sees it as someone spiritually minded. He sees him as someone that needs Christ, someone who Christ died for. And he weeps over the fact that there's an altar that's there, and he's overwhelmed by it. And he says, these people are so lost. They've created an altar to an unknown God. We could call around to so many different things. It says these people are so lost that they celebrate their wickedness and they celebrate their sin. And there's so much just wickedness that are out there that it turns their stomach and it makes us disgusted. But do we see those people as needing a Savior, that Jesus Christ died for those people and he wants us to go into the world and reach out to those people? As an Antioch Christian, are you going to live in an Athenian world? You're going to go out there and say, I see the world's problems, I see the world's needs, but I know God loves them and I want to help reach them. Not only did he see them, his heart was stirred. Look what it says there, 16 once again. And when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. His heart was stirred. When he saw the crowds, he wasn't just turned off and said, man, I can't believe there's so many people here. I don't know why God sent me here. His heart was stirred. When's the last time your heart was stirred about something? Better yet, when was the last time our hearts were stirred about something spiritual? When was the last time our heart was stirred about someone needing Christ and just us doing something to make a difference? Here recently, I had the opportunity to talk to someone who believed that they were a Christian, believed that they were saved. And they did, and they didn't even know anything really. They had some knowledge about God, but they had never really ever opened a Bible for themselves. And they said that they believed in God, and they were a Christian, and they were going to heaven. And then through a process of time, we've discussed and showed and demonstrated that sin must be dealt with. And how can you believe in something you don't even know? That you are a sinner and that you're in need of a Savior and that Jesus Christ, God, became flesh and he died on the cross. And they knew bits and pieces of the story, but they didn't understand the whole story. They just knew there was a God and they knew they were a good person. And my heart was overwhelmed for them. I wanted them to see. I wanted them to understand that you cannot believe in something you do not know. And just because you believe there's a God, that's not enough. It's understanding that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ loved me so much that God the Son came to this world and died on the cross and was buried and rose again. And they were believing, I believe, a lie. And the fact that, yeah, I'm right with God. How can you be right with God if you don't even understand what the Bible says? And so it's in our hearts today. We could be laugh at them and scorn and say, oh, just forget about them. They're hopeless. Or you could say that there's someone who believes there is a God, but no one's taking the time to open up the scriptures and show them from the Bible, hey, this is what the Bible says, and this is what it means to repent of your sins, and this is what it means to believe on Jesus Christ. More than just saying there's a God out there and believing there's a God out there, because I believe there's just a God that I can go to heaven. This group here, it was stirred. And the reason I use that as an illustration, because my heart was stirred when I was speaking to them. It was, Lord, they need help. And I go around and I see people and I'm thinking, Lord, they need help. Is our heart stirred or are we disgusted? That we would have a heart to live in this Athenian world. Ones who believe in so many gods and ones who's wholly given over to idolatry. We live right in that community. We live smack dab right in it. Do we see it that way? Are our hearts stirred? Not only does he see it, a heart stirred. See, look what he says in verse 22. Verse 22, now they mock him a little bit here. They come up to hear him. They're not coming up to hear him because they believe he's the preacher, but because he has some strange God and that they some strange doctrine or new doctrine. Look what it says in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills. He didn't run away. He didn't go away from them. He went to a center spot where he could be seen. He stood. We need to stand in other places besides just the church. We need to get to where the sinners are. He didn't say, hey, everybody come over to the synagogue. Once again, the synagogue, many of them were Jews and many of them didn't even know or believe at this point in time. He went to where they were at and he stood. We need to learn how to stand in religious places and in marketplaces and public forums. We need to figure out a way to go and reach the gospel, reach people with the gospel and new opportunities and new ways, whether it's at Sonic or at a Christmas parade or at a, there's so many different places that we can go. Potato Festival. We need to get to a spot where the lost people are at. The pastor, it's uncomfortable. I don't enjoy it. This is the whole point of the story of where how the gospel was furthered. The furtherance of the gospel happened when they went to places where people did not know. And that's where we had to get to this and say, well, that's what our missionaries are supposed to do. Yes, but around us is such a great mission field. We must see it and let our hearts be stirred and take a stand in where we are at. And then not only did he stand, he spoke. It says in verse 22 also, it says, and then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, ye Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. It's more than just, hey, well, look, pastor said I need to stand out in the public. I'm standing here. Yeah, everybody's around. There's a lot of sin. I'm standing. Not saying anything. I think that's what happens many times when we're out and we're in the public forum. We stand. We don't mind people being a believer. And if we get a chance, maybe we can throw a tract down when it's convenient. But it says they spoke. Do we do that? And my heart was burned as I studied these three messages because I know we could do more. And I know we should do more. And I know that the conversations that Paul had with Lydia are conversations that God intends for us to have with people too as we get to know them. But we must remember that God sees them, someone who Christ died for, someone he loves. Let it stir our hearts. If you see I think sometimes we can see brothers and sisters in Christ that are struggling and maybe in a besetting sin, and our hearts are stirred because we see that they're going through a hard time. Sometimes we're fleshly and we say, well, good, they're getting what they deserve. That's not Christ-like. That's not godly, looking down upon when someone is struggling and just kind of kicking some dirt on them. That's ridiculous. But at the same time, the way our hearts get stirred for maybe a believer or a family member that's struggling, we can ask God to give us a burden for those that are lost like that. Give us a burden, Lord, to see as Paul saw, to have our hearts stirred as Paul was stirred, to stand as Paul stood, to speak like Paul spoke. He spoke truth. Fantastic message. And once again, for the sake of time, we're going to not go through the whole entire message. But an Antioch Christian in Athens world. Chapter 17, he's in three different spots. Each of the three different locations are different. The people are different. The responses, some believed, some didn't. The responses, persecution happened. The responses was some people got their hearts right. So all the different locations, whether it was Iconium or Derbe or Lystra or Philippi or now here in Berea and Thessalonica, and you see here, Thessalonica, they were only there for 3 weeks. What makes the sense? What's the big deal? Why should I even bother? It's not worth it. It was. And that when they left, and you go read 1 Thessalonica and 2 Thessalonica, known for being one of the model churches inside the New Testament era, at least for a portion of it. They go to Berea, and the people are different at Berea. They don't act like the people. They're a little bit more noble. They sit there and they hear, and they get in the Bibles and they study it. And they get into the law and look at it and say, you know what? What he said made sense. They were more noble. Their hearts were open. Open. Are our hearts open to the Word of God? Are our hearts open to having conversations with people about the truths of the Bible? And thirdly, we see he steps on a scene all by himself. And while there, his heart is so stirred because he sees so much wickedness and he sees so much wrong. And he knows what it's like in Antioch. He knows that God wants to put a church there. He wants people to know about God. They see this unknown altar and his heart is stirred. And he stands and he speaks. Do we see that in our community? It can make a difference. A little time in a hard place, God made a huge difference. Don't underestimate what God can do. Have an open heart. Take a stand on a scene of where people who do not know God, and let the Holy Spirit lead you into trying to witness and being a witness for them. Now, like I said, it's great to start off out of track. I think that's wonderful. I think many of us don't even do that as much as we could. But as we begin relationships, we talk about things that are important to us. The most important thing in my life is the fact that I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus Christ. And I share that with people. We talk to people about things we love and other things. And I think it's great to talk about your church. I think it's great to get people to church so they can hear the truths. Talk about Jesus. Make a big deal out of Jesus. Let him do the work. You say, Pastor, that's all above my pay grade. There's no way I can do any of that. If we get close to the Holy Spirit of God, you will have no other choice but to do that. If you're living for him, you're going to be witnessing for him. If you're spirit-filled, you're going to be wanting to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Spirit did. Who did he speak about? He spoke about Jesus. He wanted to make a big deal of Jesus. If we're spirit-filled, we're going to be bearing the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, but we're also going to be being fruitful when it comes to seeing people saved. You know, sometimes I think that people say it's all about the preaching. The preaching was bad. It's not about the preaching. It's not about the preacher. If you had more spirit-filled Christians, maybe they will get more out of the preaching. Now, once again, should a pastor be spirit-filled? Yes, and that's what he should be seeking for. But it's the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ using and working in people's hearts and working in people's lives and letting God work and move. It's the Word of God. Ask God to speak to your hearts. Be open to God. Well, if we had a different speaker, a different minister, then maybe my heart would be open. No, it's your heart should be open to God now. That no matter who it is that's up and speaking, if it's the Word of God, that God can work and God can move. I've sat and listened to people that sometimes other people would say they were dry or they didn't get anything out of it. But God spoke to my heart because I was seeking. There are times when there was revival that I would take time to fast and pray. And even though it wasn't my favorite preacher preaching, God spoke to my heart greater than he does in some of the guys I enjoy more. Why is that? Because I came with an open heart. I came seeking. I came asking. How do we do that? Remember, even a little bit of time in a hard place, don't underestimate what God can do. With one testimony, with one witness, with one powerful word. Paul and Silas in jail never knew that the jailer was going to get saved that night in his family. They were just faithful. The Holy Spirit of God laid that song on their heart. Then you see in the Berean church, they had an open heart. Is there something that your heart's shut to? Well, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to say that. I'm never going to do that for God. Don't cross things off your list. You never know what God has planned for you. Whatever it may be. Maybe it's being a missionary. Maybe it's being, a teacher. Maybe it's just being a witness. Whatever it is, whatever God has for you, get connected with him. And last but not least, being an Antioch Christian. Remember, they were called Christians first at Antioch because they were Christ-like. They made it as an insult, but it is a big compliment. Antioch Christian in an Athenian world. He says, hey, this has got to change. This has got to stop. Somebody's got to reach these people. But he didn't look for someone else. He called for help, but he got up there and he preached. He stood and he spoke. He saw, he was stirred, he stood and he spoke. Tonight, is your heart's closed to reaching others for Jesus Christ? Let's be a group of people that want to reach people. Not because I say it or because the need is so great, but because God commands it. And if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Let's pray. God, we ask for your help tonight. We talk often about missions. We talk often about giving toward missions. We talk often about going. And I believe that in some of our hearts, this is one of those areas that our hearts are closed to. We know it. We understand we should be a part of it. But we don't open our hearts up to God, how do you want me to respond? And we don't be open to God, if you want me to speak to somebody, I'm willing. Show me. Fill me with your spirit. God, I pray that we would see that even in a short period of time, the great difference that was made with the power of the gospel, even in a difficult place where opposition was coming. And the church of Berea is known for being more noble because of the fact that they were open and readily received the scriptures. Help us to be open for what you're trying to teach us. Help us not to be stuck in something that you do not want us to be stuck in. Sometimes Christians got to be directed in a different way. Even the Apostle Paul had to be directed away from Asia, away from Bithynia. And sometimes we must be moved, our hearts, allow God to move our hearts to minister in the way he wants us to minister. And God, as we see the Athenian world around us, as we see all the wickedness that's around us, help us to see it through the eyes of God. Help our hearts to be stirred and allow the Holy Spirit to stir our hearts instead of being disgusted by it. And God, that we would take a stand and speak the truth to those who do not know. As we think about the demon-possessed girl, as we think about the Philippian jailer, as we think about the many in the scriptures that did not know, but Lord, as they were shown the truth, you worked in their hearts. Lord, burden our hearts. Burden our hearts for lost souls. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for giving us such a great story to tell. In Jesus' name, amen.